Well, this morning, we are going to be going to Acts chapter number 21. Acts 21. And what we're looking at is about the first half of the chapter. We're looking at Paul's journey to Caesarea. And what we're going to be looking at is the physical aspects of that journey, the traveling, stopping from port to port, and then arriving ultimately there in Caesarea. And what happens in Caesarea and in Tyre as well is he is confronted by some people. He's confronted by prophets that warn him not to go to Jerusalem because there's going to be trouble. As they say down south, there's trouble a-brewing. There's going to be trouble there. And so there's a couple prophecies given warning Paul not to go and the people pleading with him not to go. But what did Paul do? He went. So the question we're going to ask today and hopefully answer is, and this is believe it or not, this is an area that's an area of not bad confrontation, but an area of division where half of the people, half of theologians, etc., say that Paul was disobedient to the Spirit of God and he went anyways. And there's another side that says that Paul was obedient to the Spirit of God. What they were saying was the truth, but Paul had other revelation. So we're going to look at that. We'll leave that in the air right now. But let's go to Acts chapter 21. And we're just going to read through the whole chapter, then we can see kind of what's happening here as he goes to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verse number 1, says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down in the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of the Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear thee that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify themselves with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he had come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitudes of the people followed after, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a city of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people, and there was made a great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and that's where I like to put the three periods there. This will be continued later. What does he say? But notice he speaks Greek, and they assume that he's an Egyptian, and then he suddenly speaks Hebrew, so he's going to address the Jews that are there. But we're going to go back to verse number 1. We'll leave it there, because chapter 22 is an important chapter. Chapter 22 is actually his testimony before the Jews of what happened to him on the road on the road in Damascus when he received of Jesus Christ his call and his salvation as well. But let's go back to chapter 1. We're going to look at these warnings that, I mean, not to chapter 1, to verse number 1. We'll look at these warnings that he had and his response to the warnings that he had as well. So back to verse number 1. It's like a long scroll here. Verse number 1 says, And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, this is from Miletus, where Paul had addressed the Ephesian elders, that as soon as he was gone, there were going to be grievous wolves that would come in and they would come in and usurp the authority of the church. They would take over and they would bring in heresies into the church. So it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course under Kos. It looks like Koos here, but it's pronounced Kos. I think new spelling is K-O-S. But they came into Kos. It's a little island off the coast of Turkey where they started. So we're just going to run through this quickly. And the day following, into Rhodes, another small island. They're hop, skipping, and jumping through the sea. And from thence, unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Phoenicia is, at the time, was part of Syria. And now it's, I think Phoenicia is part of modern-day Israel today. But it wasn't part of Judea at the time, so they went over into Phoenicia. We went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, remember, they didn't have any GPS or anything. They had to kind of know where they were going. They found Cyprus was on their left. And so they went there. They knew where they were at. They had their bearings and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there, the ship was to unlade her burden. So the ship was on its way there, and it had a scheduled stop there to get rid of its cargo and more than likely take some more cargo in. And look what happens in verse 4. Look what happens in verse 4. And finding disciples. Remember what Paul usually did wherever he went? He would go and he would find the synagogue to go to. Here, apparently, there's no synagogue, but he found disciples. He found believers that were there. Whether they found him when he got there or whether he had to search around, you know, going from house to house, are there any disciples here? You know, we don't know exactly how he found them or how they got in contact with him. We tarried there 7 days. So one day in Ptolemy, here they have 7 days in Tyre. So those disciples, look what they said. He said to Paul, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Which Spirit? I believe it is the Holy Spirit. Remember in the book of Acts is a transitional book. We find that there is prophecy taking place. There is this word of wisdom. All these things were still taking place in the early days of the church. They were transitioning and fading out over time. Today we don't have those things because we do have the complete canon of the word. They didn't have it then. So through the Spirit, look what they said, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So here's this warning from these disciples through the Spirit. There's trouble in Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem, Paul had gone there, and before he left, he had left Achaia, and I'm kind of getting ahead like I usually do with myself. He had taken a vow there in Achaia, in Cenchrea, and he had his head shorn because he was going to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast day and then offer that vow there when he got there. Along with, when we get in a couple verses later, along with that time there, Paul would also be bringing the collection made by those churches there for the persecuted saints of Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at a person named Agabus in a couple minutes. He made an appearance back in Acts chapter 11 where he knew of the dearth or the persecution that Claudius was going to be making or was making to the people there. So we see all this stuff intertwined together. So they warned him not to go to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days were over, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. They all the disciples he could find. Look what they had. They, with wives and children, till we were out of the city and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. So the whole city, all of the believers there, we don't know exactly how many were there. They took their women and children, everybody there, to see him off, to go and pray for them. Again, they were looking at at the cause that was taking place. That he had been warned not to go to Jerusalem, but here he goes. He's on the way, leaving, and going to get on a ship. And so all those people, with the care they had for him, they went to pray for him. I don't know what they were praying. I tend to think when I look at this text, they were there to pray for him not to go. Oh, Lord, we just pray that Paul would heed the warnings from those disciples and don't go to Jerusalem. They were praying for his safety to go as he went as well. So we don't know exactly, but they all showed up. They all prayed down, kneeled down on the shore, and they prayed. Verse 6. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So they got on the ship after they prayed, after they said their goodbyes to one another. They got on their ship. Those disciples and their families went home, back to their homes again. Verse number 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So one day they greeted the brethren that were there. They spent some time with them. Got to get moving again and get back on the ship. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. So Caesarea, we'll see Caesarea when we go into Acts chapter 23 as well, because Caesarea was another regional capital of the Roman Empire. Caesarea, see if you can figure this out, who was Caesarea named after? It was named after the Caesars. There was the Caesarea Philippi up in the northern part of modern-day Israel today, but Caesarea here, Paul is going to actually go there again, and he's going to be left there abandoned for 2 years. A lot of people don't realize that that would happen as he was en route to being tried in Rome. So he would go to Caesarea later as a prisoner, as being left there on his way back from Jerusalem. So, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Does Philip sound like a name that's familiar? Philip the evangelist. We were introduced to him in Acts chapter 6. Right here, it says right here in the end of verse 8 here, of the seven. He was one of the deacons that were appointed by the apostles to serve tables, to minister to those around, to minister to the Grecians or the Hellenists that were being neglected in ministry. So he was there as that deacon, and then we know him from Acts chapter number 8. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip was translated at that same time. He ended up going back to Caesarea and making his home there, back to his home in Caesarea, and apparently here he has four daughters. He lived a relatively normal life as an evangelist. He would keep on sharing the good news that he had known through Jesus Christ. So the Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with them. Perfect place for Paul to be, living, staying with Philip. And verse number 9 says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we think of prophesy. What does that mean? Well, I don't believe they were telling new scriptures. They weren't like Jeremiah and Isaiah, but they did have the word of knowledge. They did have prophecy then. It was in that transition period. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2 for a second. Acts chapter 2. Not the whole chapter, even though I wouldn't mind it, but let's go down to verse 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. All right, so we're here, and later on, several years later, in Acts chapter 21, there's still this transition that's taking place. Again, we didn't have the full canon of Scripture then, so it's still prophecy was going on. And that's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. But what happened? Right in the midst of that, that prophetic program with Israel ended. And then we have the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and then the calling of Paul in Acts chapter 9. It was an old song that said, time stands still. Time stood still. It didn't actually stand still. God interjected into that time period of prophecy. He interjected this thing called the gospel of the grace of God into the scene. And hence, Paul had that ministry, but yet there were still Jews that were believing Jews that would still minister to Israel. They would still have these prophecies, etc. You know, all those gifts ended up fading away. They're no longer needed today because of the Bible. Now, we won't go there. And I kind of stand in a somewhat minority opinion that it's not just the sign gifts that are gone, but even the gift of pastor, the gift of teacher, is not officially a gift. It comes through desire and willingness today. So I've had discussions about that, but I think all those gifts, those were an anointing that came upon people to have those gifts in the early church. We don't have that anointing today. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. We have to wait for an anointing from above or a gifting from above. We as believers have everything we need through the Bible. Let's move on here. So they had these foundational gifts which are no longer needed. Today, if we want to prophesy, you know what you do? You open the Bible and read. Or you can teach wisdom from the Bible in application of what it says. But that doesn't come from on high. It comes through the study of God's Word. I put that article out the other day. It was something I had written years ago. I kind of updated it. How to know the will of God. A lot of people are still doing this. Waiting for a thunderbolt to come down out of heaven. You want to know the will of God? It's in the Scriptures. Not necessarily the answer to every one of your concerns and prayers, but when you are in the Scriptures learning the grace of God and the will of God and the work of God, that's how you know that will of God for yourself. Not always going to be a clear answer. But yet, when we grow in wisdom and in that Word, we make much wiser decisions. You know, oh God, what color car should I get? Should I get the green one or the blue one? Boom! God told me to get a blue car. No, that's not how it works. You have something called common sense and a brain that you can use. If you like green, get the green. If you like blue, get the blue. It's not a problem. Either way. And that works on so many other fronts as well. We have the ability today to think. We have, through free will, we have the ability to make those decisions. And when we grow in the grace of God, those decisions become more godly rather than decisions that we make flippantly. So, back to Acts chapter 2. Not Acts chapter, back to Acts 21. I was going to go back to all of Joel 28, but Joel chapter 2, but I won't do that. So verse number 9, back in Acts 21, says, And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So what did they prophesy? We're not told what happened. We're just told that they prophesied. But then there's a gentleman that enters into the picture in the next verse. And as we tarried there many days, they came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Agabus, we found back in Acts chapter 11. He was one that warned of the persecution as the dearth that would come upon Israel. He was correct in that warning. Did that stop the message of the gospel from going there? Did it stop the apostles that were there? No. They kept on going. I remember back in Acts chapter 11, I looked at Agabus as more like a prognosticator. You know, last week, I'm thankful for that we have this technology that can forecast weather. But aren't you glad they're wrong sometimes? They can have this going. They can tell what's going to happen from one day to the next. We can look at the conditions of the world today, and we can do this. We can say, I wonder if things are going good in the world scene today. And automatically we would say, no, I don't think so. That comes from the information that we have. So Agabus, he comes from Judea, makes the trek down to Caesarea, and he gives a warning. I love how object lessons are used in the scriptures. I loved with Ezekiel, God had him lay down on his side for 40 days. And then he told him, all right, go and lay down on the other side for 40 days. He's talking about judgment against the house of Israel. All these different things. Or Ezekiel, again, where he had his girdle that was taken and rent and torn and burnt, showing a picture of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. So the certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Did that happen? Yes, we have the scriptures to show that that did happen. And we see at the next verse what happened. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They had the data. They had the weatherman that said it's not good to go to Jerusalem. Let me ask you today, if you're traveling through New York City, do people usually tell you to stay out of Harlem? Usually. I've traveled through Harlem. You know, I disobeyed that. You know, I was fine. No problem. But that's a totally different thing than Paul was doing. They was warned. They had the correct information about what was going on in Jerusalem. Agabus was correct in the dearth that was taking place through Claudius. And he was correct here. He knew that Paul was going to suffer. He was going to be bound in Jerusalem. Let's go on here. So in verse 12, those that were there, including Luke, including those in Paul's company, including the people there, both we and they of the place, us. You're like, I can picture Luke as he's writing there. We thought that Paul was totally nuts to still want to go. We all besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So everybody there, the popular thing that was going on was, Paul, don't go. Jerusalem is very dangerous for you to go to. And look what happens in verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? Picture, they were sorrowful. Just as those Ephesian elders, knowing that they would not see his face anymore, wept that they wouldn't see him more anymore. They, what do you mean to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, don't cry for me. I'm ready. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, I'm ready. My departing is at hand. I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. He knew what was laid up for him in heaven was the reality. But what happened here? Let's go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter, sounded like Joe Biden, number 9. I'm This is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. Let's go all the way down to verse number 13. Let's go to Ananias' words in verse 13. And then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." You know, he had received the right information because Paul was one that persecuted the saints there, delivered them up to death, was consenting and into the death of Stephen. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We'll see that played out even more as we get through the closing chapters of the book of Acts, how he went before kings, he went before Israel, and he ultimately would go into Rome and have free course in a household prison, a household where he had free course there to preach the gospel. Verse number 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." This is Jesus telling Ananias that. "I'm going to show him what he's going to suffer. It's not going to be a piece of cake. It's not going to be every day Friday, your best life now with Paul. He's going to suffer for my sake." And as we've looked at right from the beginning of his ministry, the persecution he suffered, the stonings that he had, the being left for dead in Lycia, the turmoil in Thessalonica and Ephesus, all these places where the Jews lied in wait for him. So he knew. At this point in the game, Paul knew well what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. Let's go to Acts chapter 19 now. Acts chapter 19. This is in Ephesus. After the incident with the temple of Diana and all the people bringing their pagan things and burning them, verse number 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And verse 21, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." And that fourth missionary journey, which we find starting in chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Say, fourth missionary journey? Yes. A lot of people only say there's three, but he had a fourth. It was a journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And we can see God's hand all through, Jesus speaking to him and telling him to give comfort to the people around him that he is going to live because he must go to Rome. That was the purpose that Jesus had for Paul right from the beginning of his salvation. So no matter what he did, ultimately he would end up in Rome. Now let's go over to Chapter 23. Let's skip ahead to Acts 23. And in verse number 1, but I love how Paul pits the Sadducees and Pharisees together here to get them to fight against one another so that he could get out of there. Verse number 10, it says, "And when there arose a great dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force among them and to bring him into the castle." So meanwhile, so you have the Democrats and Republicans, I mean the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're all battling over together over who's right, and so they have Paul literally on one side. He's on our side. He's on our side. They literally would have pulled him apart. So the Roman soldiers there say, "Let's get him out of here." Talk about a providential move of God right there. Verse number 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him." Right? Here he was, almost killed once again. Could he have been thinking, "Oh, I should have listened to Agabus not to come here? Should I listen to those disciples in Tyre? Should I have not come here?" And look what happened. The Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Jesus didn't say, "Listen, buddy, you blew it there by coming to Jerusalem." He says, "Just as you witnessed here in Jerusalem, you're going to witness in Rome. Be of good cheer. You've done the right thing in following me." Remember, Paul had that divine revelation, the revelation of the mystery. He had the revelation of Jesus. He spoke with him. I don't know how often he spoke, but we have it detailed in Scripture quite often. But those are the things that we'll have to ask Paul. "Paul, did you talk to Jesus every day?" I'm glad we can have a talk with Jesus every day when we open the Bible. But he literally did. He conversed with Jesus as that chosen vessel. "As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also of Rome." Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Now we're getting on more common ground. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. I was going to skip a few verses, but let's go to verse 1. Remember, he's talking to the Corinthians here, who love to not pay attention to Paul, but listen to the false prophets. "We then," verse number 1, "we then, as workers together with him," workers together with who? With the Lord. As an apostle, "we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Yes, by grace you are saved, not through faith, it's a gift of God, not that any man should boast. This, receive it not in vain. Don't take grace as just being the entrance way and then go to your works. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He's quoting from the Old Testament, was talking to the salvation of Israel, saying, now is the time, even for saved people. Now is the time, the day of salvation, talking even about our sanctification. Don't look to your works, look to the grace of God. Now is that accepted time. As human beings, as natural human beings, we tend to look at our own works of righteousness. We tend to need to say, well, I give myself a pat on the back because there is obedience here. But literally, this is about the grace of God and just understanding that grace of God, not to take it in vain. "Giving no offense," verse 3, "in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." How are you approved? What are the signs of his apostleship and his ministry? "In much patience." Remember, Helen likes to remind me of that. If you ever ask the Lord for patience, hold on to your seatbelts. hold on to your seats. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. All right, so look at that's in, right? In all those things, all those persecutions that are going on. But look at verse number 6. I wasn't going to go here, but look at the first word, by. So you and I, as well as the Apostle Paul, they were in all those things, in imprisonments, in labors, in fastings, in watchings. Look at verse number 6 again, by pureness. That's talking about the grace of God. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So he would go through all those things, be in all those things, but the way to overcome all those things is by these things. We go through things today. We're in distress. We're in this present distress. Whatever your present distress that you have, you overcome that distress by pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. I like that, love unbound, not roped in. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. Go through that because you have both sides of that. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. That was Paul. And if you were paying attention through in the rest of Acts chapter 21, he was noticed by the Jews there to be deceivers. It was all untrue, but he overcame those by all those things. As unknown and yet well known. So Paul's position, he was rather be unknown, but he was well known. As dying, put up a mirror there. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. You're not bothering us. You're your own worst problem, he's telling the Corinthians. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I'm going to stop there. We know the next part of the chapter about being unequally yoked. But for this conversation here today, let's go into another verse. 1 Thessalonians. Looking at Paul's why he could go and not heed what Agabus and those other people in Tyre had said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start with verse number 1. I just want to go to verse 3 and 4. But wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The we there, that's the apostolic team, I'll call them. They were appointed unto afflictions. You know, remember Jesus told them everywhere they'd go, he'd go and have afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. I'll end that one right there, too. Remember, in Thessalonica, Paul is on that second missionary journey, and there they would be confronted by the Judaizers there that would immediately call Paul a false teacher because he was not teaching the law. The Gentiles would believe in the grace of God alone. So while the disciples there and Agabus and all the prophets there, they may have understood the warning that they had as something that Paul should not do, a prohibition. Paul understood that he had been led from the beginning by God himself, by the Lord Jesus himself, to go to Jerusalem. So I don't think he was disobeying the Spirit of God, but he was obeying the Spirit of God with faith and courage. He was accepting the mission that was given to him, the ministry to bring the gospel ultimately through the world, in through Rome. So even despite the impending danger, Paul's call was to go forth and go into where there was danger lurking and waiting for him no matter where he went. In our day, I think of the analogy of a firefighter. You've all heard this before. When everybody's running out of a building, what are the firefighters doing? They're running in. In EMT, anybody that works in emergency, in military, you know, their mission is to go, do what they've been appointed to do. And it's not a call that is taken lightly. If you know firemen, you know what they're like. They're psychos. No matter what, they go into that burning building. They would be, think of us as being firefighters today. We could have a song, you know, on our hearts. We could sing as we went to Jerusalem. We could sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. I don't know if that's how the song goes, but it's close enough. So Paul had this care, his compassion, not only for the Gentiles, but this care and compassion and this being Spirit-led, Christ-led, to accomplish his mission. Let's go back to Acts 21 again. Back to Acts 21. Then Paul, verse 13, once again. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was ready. Verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. I kind of think they were kind of being almost flippant, but they knew that he couldn't persuade them. They said, oh well, Lord's will be done. But literally the Lord's will was being done through the Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. And there's a two-part closing. Romans chapter number 9. Remember in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a break, you know, showing Paul's love as the dispensation towards the nation of Israel. Verse number 1 says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul wasn't just worried about his life and his limb. He even had such a desire to see his fellow countrymen saved that he wished that he could even be accursed. Paul was speaking an impossibility there because he couldn't be accursed of God. Jesus Christ himself personally chose him, and Jesus Christ personally revealed, you know, I think that's where once saved always comes from. Once saved always saved comes, I can't say it right. The doctrine of eternal security comes from Paul. You know, if you don't see Paul's doctrine and you try to go by the doctrine of the apostles, you're going to find yourself trying to do so many different works, trying to raise the dead and do all these things, and you're never going to have assurance. But he was sure. He would even wish that he were cursed from Christ. Say, I'd go that far for my countrymen. I'm willing to go into the fire. I'm willing to suffer persecution for them. Verse 4 says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." All those promises to Israel, it all started with them from God. So Paul's desire was for his own countrymen to be saved. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Now this is the second closing, so this is the closing of the closing. Brethren, you know who he was talking to? He was talking to the Romans. He was talking to the Gentiles, calling them brethren. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved." Well, they will be saved. Israel will be saved. Acts chapter 3, I think it's verse number 19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns, Israel will be saved. But Paul's desire for them, that they would believe the gospel now. You know, believe the gospel. Go to the rapture and not have to go through tribulation later. That's what Paul's will was. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Had they only read their Torah, they would have had knowledge. They wouldn't have rejected Jesus. They wouldn't have rejected the prophets. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I hold up this testimony here that we just saw of the Sadducees and the Pharisees fighting over who was right and nearly tearing Paul limb for limb. They had their own righteousness, their own laws that they had put, that they applied to people. Now, verse number 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Everyone that believeth. Today, what do we believe? We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That's what was delivered unto Paul. The opening words of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I have delivered that which I received." How that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's what we believe today. That's what his desire for his own countrymen. Right now, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, there's a chance that you could believe after the rapture, but that those chances get slimmer and slimmer and slimmer the more the Antichrist comes and deceives and deceives and deceives. And then God will send that strong delusion that will even cause the elect not to believe. They won't be able to see that. So Paul, again, the answer to the question we presented. Was he disobedient to the Spirit of God? I think not. He was obedient to Jesus Christ's words to himself that he would suffer in all the places that he went. That was promised. See, Jesus is a promise keeper. He promised to Paul that these things would happen, and they did. But through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ got Paul not only to Jerusalem, but he would get them, as he promised, to Rome. And then that the gospel today would spread through and through, of which we're part of today. Amen. Isn't it good to be saved? Aren't you glad you don't have to go through what Paul did? Aren't you glad that you know, we can look back and we can see the Lord Jesus Christ dead, buried, and risen again? And we can see our position that same way. And we're dead and buried, and we have new life in him. Amen. The Lord is good. You know, so we'll continue next week with what happens in Jerusalem when he gets there. Amen.